Good morning, Fountain Church. I am so excited to see you face to face. I'm really grateful that Pastor Andy has invited me to come and to worship Christ with you today and to talk with you about the wisdom of Scripture. But mostly, I'm really excited to actually get to meet you face to face. Because for years, I've been praying for you. For years, I've been watching you grow and was with you as you developed and planted and have grown into this faith community that's making a huge impact, not just on your local community, but on the world. So it's wonderful to finally see you face to face. This is the beauty of the position that I now hold in ministry and in Jesus, is I get to go around the conference and worship with all the different parts of the body of Christ. And I'm very grateful. So Andy, if you're streaming, I want to thank you for this invitation. I want to thank you for the ways that you set a model for what it means to work hard in ministry, but especially, Andy, I want to thank you today for setting the model for what it looks like to rest and to Sabbath. So, church, I ask and hope that you are, in fact, praying for your pastor family, for Andy and Mandy and the kids, because they're setting a great example by being on vacation this week. I hope all of you had a wonderful holiday week as well, and it was full of safety and time with family, and that you're ready to come back to church today to soak up God's word, because the other part I'm really excited about today is the sermon series that you guys are in that I get to wrap up today. When I asked Andy, what are you guys talking about? Like, what is Jesus doing in your church? And how are you guys, you know, moving through Scripture? He said, well, we're doing a sermon series entitled Asking for a Friend. The sermon series that we're wrapping up today is about addressing those difficult questions that we all have. Let's own that, right? We all have these questions, but sometimes we hesitate to own them for ourselves. It seems safer to own them for someone else. That we'll do the work, we'll do the wrestling, we'll ask the questions in order to be a good friend to this friend for whom we're asking. Amen? Amen. So I was really excited to hear that you guys have been digging into Scripture as good friends to discover what prayer actually does accomplish, to figure out how you get unstuck from those ruts in life, to figure out how you chase happy and if there's actually any merit in doing so and how you be in the world without becoming the world. These are some of the things that you've wrestled with over the past few weeks, you know, on behalf of a friend. So as I was praying about today and trying to think about how to be practical and how to be scriptural, how to take the lesson of Sunday and apply it to the stressin' of Monday, I looked no further than my own children. It's not fair, they said. It's not fair, they always say. And to the response, I actually talked to a teacher friend of mine, and she has a poster hanging up in her classroom that says, fair is where you go to get cotton candy. I got to get me one of those from my house. But it made me ask, if even a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old are making declarative statements into the world about the fairness or the lack of fairness in even their preschooler world, it made me realize that this is a question we all have. Why is life not fair? Why is life unfair? Today, I'm not asking for a friend. I'm asking for all friends. I'm asking for my kid. I'm asking for my neighbor. I'm asking for my second cousin. I'm asking for the people who give interviews on the news when tragedy strikes. I'm asking for every one of us who's ever asked out loud or thought in the hardest parts of our soul, why is life unfair? Why is life unfair? I crowdsourced this topic on social media, and I asked my social network, when was the last time you thought or asked out loud, why is life unfair? Or you said to yourself, life is just not fair. And the answers that came back were beautiful and diverse. And they kind of spanned the range from humorous to really heated to humbling. One responder shared that she felt it wasn't fair. That though the desire of her heart was to be a stay-at-home mom, they were barely making ends meet with 2 to 3 paychecks. And she felt herself becoming bitter as she watched other parents getting to enjoy their children's childhood years at home. I heard from another responder that it seems like just when she would get ahead, the roof would leak, or the pipes would break, or her kid would have to make a trip to the emergency room, and that every dime that came in immediately went out, and she just could not seem to catch a break. I heard from another responder who said that she finds it unfair that her step counter does not count the steps that she pushes a grocery cart around the grocery store. Did you ever know that? Wildly unfair, people. Wildly unfair. Several people included links in their responses. They included a link to articles about children having been separated from their parents at the border of the U.S. They included links about racial profiling. They included links about sexism in the workplace and about abuse. And finally, one person just named it. She named the brutal unfairness of having lost a husband with 2 small children at home. Way too soon. Way sooner than their imagination of what marriage and of what family would have looked like. And she wrestled with the grief and the anger that comes with life being that kind of brutally unfair. And several people jumped in and shared their own testimonies, their own honesty about the ways that injury and illness and death have underscored their truth that life is unfair. Why is life unfair? Why is there rain on your wedding day? Why is there a free ride when you've already paid? A black fly in your lemonade? A death row pardon 2 minutes too late? I'm sorry, Alanis, that's not ironic. It's just plain unfair. So today, I want to name that life is unfair sometimes. That sometimes it is your car out of all the others that is vandalized in the parking lot. Sometimes it is your person out of all the others that is diagnosed with cancer. Sometimes life is unfair. But I don't want to leave us there. If we all walk in being able to claim that truth in some way, then I all want us all to walk out being able to claim an additional truth. That there is, in fact, something we can do about it. That there is a reason why life is unfair. And by digging into Scripture, we can come to some kind of understanding. And then we can know, biblically, what to do in response to the unfairness of life, faithfully, as Christians. And finally, I want to leave us with a glimmer of hope, because I know that hope is always there. Because I can think of at least one example, one moment of unfairness in our narrative that actually is the most glorious gift that we've ever been given. And it is our reason for having hope in this unfair world. So my friends, why is life unfair? Let's ask for ourselves. With this question in mind, with this topic in mind, I decided to listen very closely yesterday to my kids in the house, to count up the number of times that they actually uttered this statement. 14. Y'all, I only have 2 kids, and they're only awake for 12 hours a day. 14 times they uttered the statement, "That's not fair." And it made me wonder, is it really that the world of my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old is just so completely unjust that 14 times a day is a justifiable way to name that? Or is there perhaps something else going on? I contend that perhaps there is something else going on. Perhaps we have overqualified the number of situations that are actually defined as unfair. Sometimes it truly is unfair. Fairness is described as a balance in the morality of a situation. Fairness is about morality, that something is truly right, that it is just, that it is ethical. If something is unfair, it is lacking that balance of ethic, of morality. But I think sometimes we confuse the word fair for equitable. Fair for equitable. We name something as immoral when actually it's just out of balance in number or amount. So when my 5-year-old comes to me in a full-blown tantrum, letting me know that I have only given her 3 crackers when I gave her sister 4 crackers. This is unfair to her. If any of you need any tantrum de-escalation strategies, can I offer this one? Take that moment when your 5-year-old is screaming at you to help them point out the subtle difference between unfair and inequitable. It's not fair, Mommy. I think you mean inequitable, darling. Now, if she was 15, I would get a really serious eye roll. But at 5, she just kind of backed away slowly. Because, of course, Mommy miscounted the crackers. Because Mommy came unbalanced. Life is unfair because sin has brought unbalance to the world. Life is unfair because sin has brought unbalance to the world. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Genesis, the 2nd and 3rd chapter. If you brought your scriptures with you, wonderful. If you have them on your devices, fantastic. We'll also have it up here for your assistance. If you read through Genesis 2, what you read is the second part of the creation narrative, the second creation narrative, where God creates everything, where God creates humanity and crafts humanity in their image. And when God breathes the breath of life and God charges humanity to steward creation, it's this beautiful understanding of how God came to fall in love. And out of that love, God made humanity. And at the end of it, when God had declared that everything was good at every step, what was the last thing that God used to describe all of creation together? God said it was very good. When creation was completed, it wasn't just good, it was very good. And that's where we end the 2nd chapter, is immersed in this very goodness, where humanity is completely unified in their love and respect for one another, where humanity is completely at home and at peace in this intimate relationship with God, where humanity is stewarding creation, caring for it, and living amongst it in this beautiful kind of peace. And then we get to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we encounter the one rule that God had, the one rule for obedience that God had. And in chapter 3, we see humanity decide for other than God, decide to be disobedient. This is really painful. This is the most painful moment in our human narrative, is the moment that humanity decided to be disobedient to God for the first time. Sin was born. And we see the consequences of that sin being born here in chapter 3 in Genesis. If you read through verses 14 through 19, you read the entire narrative where God has to address the serpent and Adam and Eve, and he has to tell them the consequences of sin now being a part of their life and part of who they are. And you see this, he says, because you've done this, cursed are you among all animals. This is what he says to the serpent. That somehow we read right here that the creators, the creatures of the earth are affected by sin. We move to verse 15 and we see that it's not just creatures, it's actually the relationship between creatures and humanity that gets infected by sin. So we'll live at odds with one another, with the creative works around us. In verse 16, we see that all of a sudden, there's division between humans. That suddenly pain enters into the world. And suddenly we have this understanding that the consequence of sin is that some humans will think themselves as better than and lording over other humans. This is the consequence I see in verse 16. And then I move to verse 17 and 18. And I see humans struggling with the land, with creation itself, that the consequence of sin is that humanity will have to fight for its ability to live, that it will have to scratch out a living, it'll have to toil by the work of our hands in order to survive, and that the created earth will fight back. This is what I see here, that it will bring up thorns and thistles for you. I understand that as a literal thing, that it will be hard to farm the ground. We'll have to work at it. But I also see this as a spiritual thing and as much larger than that, that when we strive to eke out a life in the world, the creation who's also affected by sin will meet us with flood and with famine and with fire and with earthquake and with tornado and with hurricane and with disease and with death. This is the consequence for sin being born into the world by humans' disobedience. and by creation taking a part in that, is that all those relationships, the ones between humans, the ones between human and creation, the ones between God and creation, are off balance now. That they are no longer equal, that they are no longer fair. That sin is real, therefore life is now unfair. I think the biggest consequence, of course, is that we become forgetful. That I see as the humans hid themselves and tried to hide their shame, and then as they left the garden, I see the forgetfulness begin. That they forget the faithfulness of God. That they, that Israel, that we forget the faithfulness of God. That we forget that God is all-loving. That we forget that God provides. That we forget that God's wisdom is so much more perfect than our own. And we start leaning into our own strength and choosing our own way and depending on ourselves. And sin just continues to grow down the generations. Life is unfair because sin is real. This is no longer hypothetical. This is not some theological explanation. Sin is real, and we see it every day affecting all parts of our world. If we leaf through the Psalms, we see the psalmist crying out the heartbreak of the people. Why, O God, can we not be saved from ourselves? When, O God, will you come back and make it right? When will you heal us? When will you save us? If we look through the prophets, we see it there too. The prophets crying out, why, O God, do the people continue to rebel against you? Why will they not listen to you and come back to you in peace? But I think it's the word from Ecclesiastes that is my favorite. Now, Ecclesiastes, unless you're a Beatles fan, you might not know this as well, because or a classic rock fan, because Ecclesiastes is kind of a stark writer. He kind of names the reality of the world in this way that's this equal parts depressing but also justifying in a way. Here's what he says in chapter 9. Read this. He's kind of addressing just the reality of the world. He says, everything that confronts people is vanity, is purposeless, is pride. It's vanity, it's false. Since the same fate comes to all, to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to those who sacrifice and to those who do not sacrifice, as are the good, so are the sinners. Those who swear are like those who shun an oath. This is an evil in all that happens under the sun, and the same fate comes to everyone. This is Ecclesiastes' way of saying, yes, bad things are going to happen to good people, and good things are going to happen to bad people, and we're all going to end up with the same fate. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you left undone. It doesn't matter what you gain, it doesn't matter what you lose, everyone will meet the same fate. Skipping down to verse 11, he says this, again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to the skillful, but time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity when it suddenly falls upon them. Anyone inspired by Ecclesiastes? Anyone highlighting it voraciously in your Bible, thinking this is the new verse of my life, this is going to be the verse that I hold for myself and meditate on daily? No, it's kind of depressing. It's kind of this reality check that, yeah, life is unfair. But in a way, it's also justifying, because it reminds us that sometimes we don't cause the bad that happens. Sometimes we are not at fault. Sometimes it just happens. It also reminds us that we cannot always claim the good that comes our way. Sometimes good just happens. What do we do? Tell me, Ecclesiastes, what do we do with this information, this understanding that sometimes the reward for our actions or even the consequences of our actions are not predictable, they're not equitable, They're not fair because time and sin will mess with all of us. In fact, we realize that death is the only fair thing. That death is the only thing that comes to us equally. So if you're looking for fairness in this world, thank death, because death is what equals the playing ground. Until Jesus defeated it. Death was the great equalizer until Jesus defeated it. Here, my friends, is the good news for us today. Here is that glimmer of hope that I promised to show to you. You see, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, Jesus reshifted the balance that sin had infected the world with. He reestablished an option for life eternal. He gave us a hope that reunion with God was possible, that restoration to perfect grace was in fact the gift that Jesus came to give. We read in Romans 2, Paul writes and reminds us that God shows no partiality, that sin is sin is sin. But in Jesus, we see that God shows no partiality, that grace is grace is grace. That God so loved the world, John tells us, that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And verse 17 that says, for Jesus did not come to this world to condemn the world, but that through Jesus the world might be saved. This is the heart of our unfair God, who did not give us the just and fair reward, for the reward of sin is death, Romans 6 says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is the moment. This is the gift of unfairness, when unfairness is handed down by a perfect and loving Creator, that in Jesus Christ, we now have hope restored. That death, that tragedy, that unfairness is not the end. That from our suffering, beautiful testimony can come. That through the wounds in our hands, we can show those scars to other people, just as Jesus showed it to the disciples, and other people may be comforted and have hope. Jesus is our hope, because Jesus was willing to shift the balance again by giving his own life. Life is not fair, but God is good. So perhaps the message today is that we should let go of what is fair and instead grasp on to what is good. Where have you seen good lately? Think for a moment. Where have you seen true good lately? Perhaps some of you have gotten a chance to hear from some of your students who went to the Teens Loving Christ retreat and have heard some of the things that Christ did in their lives in that weekend. Maybe that's where you saw some good. How many of you volunteered for Extreme Games and got the chance to see up close and personal how Christ was moving in the lives of your kids and kids in the community? Maybe some that have never even heard the love of Christ before and were exposed to it for the first time because you were willing to put in the time to seek the good and to do the good. A wonderful example of goodness. And I'm sure if you took a moment to think about the ways that you've seen good at work in your life and in your world, you would have a testimony to give about how goodness is alive and well through the power of Christ. How much more good can we yet do, my friends? How much more good can we bring about? If we're the body of Christ, and Christ came to transform the world, Christ came to undo the imbalance of sin and bring equity and fairness to the world, then how can we, as the hands and the feet and the mouthpieces and the hearts of Christ, lend ourselves to doing the same? I ask this question too. Is there such a thing as a holy tantrum? I need to know, friends, because tantruming is a big part of my life. Sometimes it's my kids. Sometimes it's me. I need to know, What are we going to do when we see the unfairness of the world, when we see Genesis 3 at play in the world, and we remember that that's not how God intended the world to be, and that's not what Christ came, because Christ came to redeem Genesis 3. So when we see Genesis 3 running amok in the world, how can we raise our voices? How can we lend our hands? How can we throw a holy and righteous tantrum? Not as a way to declare how we are being unfairly treated, but as a way to claim the goodness of God, to cry out for goodness in the world. Righteous indignation, nonviolent protest, holy tantruming. These are beautiful and wonderful ways that we cry out for the good in the world. And then volunteering, lending our time and our resources and our hands to bring about good in the world, especially in the places where we find ourselves getting most upset, where we find ourselves grieving or growing angry or growing frustrated. So in addition to the good that you've seen in the world, my next question is, what is it that's making you upset right now? Where is your heart breaking for the things that break the heart of God? How many of you are upset to hear about those boys trapped in the cave in Thailand, and encouraged to hear that even this morning some have been rescued? How many of you are upset to see children separated from parents at the border of our country, and also upset to know that there are thousands of children in our foster care and DFACS systems here in the United States? How many of you are upset to know that we are grieving yet another shooting at the Capitol newspaper in Maryland? What is it that breaks God's heart that also breaks yours? And how can you be a part of bringing good into that place? Again, we've let go of fair. We're instead fighting for good. Last Easter, my family and I went to the Easter egg hunt at our church. This is a holy and chaotic time. You know the Easter egg hunt, the one where you get all dressed up and then roll around in the grass. Right? The one that begins precisely at 2:02 and ends precisely at 2:03, right? You know that one. It only lasts a few minutes until you've got to be there on time. We all know this. You've got to be there on time. Otherwise, you are going to deal with wrathful tantrums from children if they miss out. So we were there. We were there right on time, and our kids were dressed and had their baskets, and it was joyous, friends, to watch all these children run out into the yard and to be delighted to find these beautiful, colorful eggs and to throw them in their baskets, and then precisely at 2:04, when it was over, to come and sit in a circle and break open those eggs to see what kind of treasures would fall into their lap. And then precisely at 2:05 to look up and see one of the families from our preschool walking up hurriedly with three children. And Mom and Dad wearing that telltale face of, it has been a beast to get here. We are here. Please tell me this is going to go well for our family. Now, justice, fairness says, if you are here on time, you get the eggs. If you are not here on time and there are no eggs, then you weren't here on time, and there are no eggs for you. That's what fairness says, if we're really going to be equitable and fair about this. But I am willing to say that there is not a person in this room who would have responded that way, who would have approached this family and said, I'm sorry, we're trying to be fair. No, I'm willing to bet, even though I don't know you very well and you don't know me very well, I'm willing to bet that every single one of this person would have gone into the mode that me and every other parent in the space went into, which was egg mode. Must find spare eggs. Must find spare eggs. How can we get this family some eggs for these three children? And as I'm scanning, as I've got like mom mode on and scanning for extra eggs, I notice that my five-year-old is missing. She is no longer sitting where I left her. And so I switch my mom vision to from egg vision to kid vision, and I start scanning for my kid. And then I find her. And she's standing in the middle of this family. She is emptying her basket, equitably, of course, into three different baskets. And then my kid is dragging these five people over to our circle and sitting them down, and all the children begin breaking eggs open and treasure spilling in their laps and giggling. Mom and Dad give me this relieved look and smile gratefully, and I just shake my head and smile in wonder. no one had to tell my kid. No one had to explain to her the difference between fairness and equity. No one had to walk her through Genesis 2 and 3. No one had to tell her what it means in this moment to let fair go and to claim the good. She just got it, y'all. How can we let go of the fair this week and instead fight for the good? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we praise your name today, for we are reminded as we pour through scripture and as we lift our own hearts and our own heartbreak to you that though life is unfair, O Lord, that sin is real, that so is your grace, that you are in fact good. This week, O Lord, help us to cling to your goodness. Help us to be instruments of your peace. Help us, Lord, to use our hands, our feet, our words, our resources to bless you by blessing those around us. May we be holy tantrum throwers in the pursuit of the goodness in the name of Christ. In his name we pray, and all God's people said,